even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so thankful for that, but God. And there's many of those great conjunctions in the Bible, and now I would like for you to look at the conjunction I'd like to point out to you this evening. It's found in Acts chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse 1, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church," the Bible says, "and he killed James." That should move you. Your heart should be stirred when you hear that. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, look what the Bible says. He proceeded further to take Peter also. He was going to kill Peter. The Bible says, "Them were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." The Bible says in verse 5, and I hope that you'll mark this, just two words for the title of the message tonight. The Bible says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison." Here it is. Would you mark this in your Bible? "But prayer." Not "but God," but prayer. The Bible says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer." What a great conjunction. I'll tell you why it's so important in just a little bit. But I hope that you'll write the title to that message down. I hope that you'll jot that down, "but prayer." Brother Sean, I hope that you'll make a note of that. And I hope that you'll record that. We're taking these messages and we're putting them online. And I hope that you'll take these messages that speak to your heart and share them with your loved ones. And I want you to see tonight that God uses prayer in the most difficult circumstances. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer." I'll share with you the rest of the story in just a moment. Please jot those two words down. Please circle them. I've got them circled and highlighted in my Bible. "But prayer." Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that in the darkest hours, Lord, when life cannot get any worse, but prayer. Lord, when we're in a crisis situation, Lord, when we seem that there is no hope, all hope is lost, Lord, when we've lost faith, and Lord, when we're discouraged and disgusted, Lord, when the devil is intervening, and Lord, when the devil's fighting, and Lord, when we're in the flesh, and Father, may we remember that when we are just battling the lust of the flesh, and Lord, all the sins that are before us, would you help us to remember, but prayer. Lord, prayer makes such a difference. Lord, it changes heaven and earth. I pray, God, that you'd help us to have great confidence in it tonight. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to trust you in it. I pray that you'd bless now and work in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the story is unfolding in the early New Testament church. Not the first martyr, but one of the first martyrs was James, one of the apostles, one of the followers of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We understand that all of the men that followed Jesus paid a great price. They all gave their life in some way, shape, or form to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, and their life was taken in some way, some fashion. Here we find that this was early on, and it was such a shock to the apostles to see that the choice, the consequence of following the Lord Jesus Christ costed them in such a great way. By the way, it will cost you something to follow the Lord. It'll cost you something to be a true believer in Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a day and time where no one wants to pay anything for anything. It's one thing to get a good deal on something, but there's nothing in this life that you'll find that is a better deal than salvation. It's free. The ultimate price was paid for our soul salvation. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary so that we might have everlasting life. And God gave it to us as a free gift. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, it's so precious to know that God gave it to us. We cannot pay for it because it's been paid in full. We cannot offer one thing for it because it's been fully paid. Your whatever it might be that you would offer towards your salvation is worthless because the price has been paid in full. I'm so thankful for that. But we see in this very serious circumstance that the New Testament church had learned to adapt. In these difficult times, I want you to see that they had no political power. They had no say in the Roman government. It was impossible for them to go to someone who was in a position of authority like Herod or anyone else that is mentioned in the scripture, like Caesar. The list could go on and on and on. They had no one that they could go to in a position of political authority and get help. They were not rich. They could not buy their way out of this persecution. There was no possible way that they could pull a string by saying, hey, look, let me give you a little bit of money and turn your eye to those that are following Jesus Christ. All of the things that we would do when we are in a situation, calling a friend, phoning a friend, or maybe calling someone that was higher up, they had no pull there. They had no ability to go outside and find help for the persecution that was taking place in the early church. It was almost as if they had no hope. But the Bible says, but prayer. They learned that their greatest weapon was not resources that they could hold with their hands. It was not resources that could be bought or purchased or be persuaded over. They found out that their greatest resource, their greatest power was with God through prayer. I want you to see how the early New Testament church worked. I want you to see how they functioned. Would you turn with me to chapter 2? We're in chapter 12. Turn back 10 chapters earlier and look with me at Acts chapter 2. I want you to look with me at the latter part of the chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 41. And verse 41 is the beginning of a new paragraph. And I want you to mark these characteristics of this early New Testament church and how they behaved, what their services were like, what their lifestyle was like, how they lived the Christian life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's the first thing they did. They identified with Jesus Christ. You know, there's many ways that the world is trying to get us to identify with it. There are many things that you can do to identify with the world. May I encourage you, may I challenge you to think about things that you do in your life that would identify you, not with Christ, but with the world, and avoid them. May I get you to think through your life as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and think about the way that you live and who it identifies you with. I want to encourage you that every part of your life should identify you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every way that we behave, every way that we look, everything that we say, every action that we commit should very quickly not identify us with the world, but identify us with Jesus Christ. May we be determined that we identify with Him. Notice what the Bible says in verse 41. But they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a powerful moving of the Holy Spirit. By the way, only God can do that. No charisma, no loving leadership. There's no human leadership that can do that. Only by the power of God. The Bible teaches us fairly clearly that it is God that sets the members. It is God that adds the members. God does this work. Then notice with me what the Bible says in verse 42. I hope that you'll mark this. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Would you mark that word doctrine? The word doctrine means beliefs and teachings. If there was anything that I would encourage you to be rooted and grounded in, that it is the doctrines of the Word of God. May we know what the Bible teaches about the fundamentals of our faith. When it comes to salvation, let's begin there. May we begin with the doctrine of salvation. And the reason why I say to begin there is because of all the doctrines in the Scripture, the doctrine of salvation is the most important. Because here's the bottom line. You can be wrong about the King James Bible and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about the premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about the angels and still go to heaven. You can be wrong about a lot of things. You can be dead wrong about the church and still go to heaven. But I want to tell you, you can't be wrong about salvation and go to heaven. You've got to have it right. You've got to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, or you're going to miss out on everlasting eternal life. So if there was one subject I'd encourage you to study and master, it would be the subject of salvation. Learn what God's Word says about going to heaven, how to get there. Another reason why it's so important that we master the doctrine of salvation is because it is the doctrine that we will share with others. It is the doctrine that we'll give to a lost and dying world. And if there was anything that we should be able to repeat easily, it would be the doctrine of salvation. But the Bible says here in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This doctrine was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, so you don't have to worry. You can understand and know what it is as well, because you follow what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then I love this next one, and fellowship. And fellowship. Do you know one of the primary purposes of the New Testament church is the fellowship? You know what I enjoy, and I know, Pastor, we've talked about this before. One of the most beautiful signs of a healthy church is fellowship after the church service. You know, if you're just absolutely just out the door in a split second and want nothing to do with the people of the church, you better watch. Better be careful. God has designed the New Testament church as a place of fellowship. This is a place where we bear one another's burdens. This is a place where we encourage one another. This is a place where we challenge one another to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a place where we provoke one another unto good works. May we enjoy the fellowship of other believers. It doesn't necessarily have to be here, but what a great purpose of the New Testament church, fellowship. And the Bible says, and in breaking of bread. And then I want you to mark this, and in prayers. If we miss that, we miss the purpose of the New Testament church. If we miss the fact that God has ordained the New Testament church for a very specific purpose, if we miss the purpose of prayer, we miss out on a great blessing. We miss out on God's design. We miss out on God's purpose for the church. Now, I will say this. The best place to pray is not at church. It's not. Church is a great place to pray, but it's not the best place to pray. The best place to pray is in private. The best place to pray is in your prayer closet. The best place to pray is somewhere where no one hears you. The best place to pray is in a location where you are alone with God. That's what God wants. I want you to understand, for every believer, God is waiting in that secret place for you to return. God wants us to return to that closet often to bring to Him our petitions. That's what He desires. Now, there are times for corporate prayer, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. And I love the fact that the Bible teaches us that the church is to be a house of prayer. This is what we're to be characterized. That's what we're to be noted for, is the time that we spend seeking the Lord. But it's not the primary place of that. Let's continue reading. The Bible says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. The Bible says in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I love verse 46. I hope that you'll mark it in your Bible. If you don't have verse 46 marked in Acts chapter 2, let me encourage you to do that, because this is one of the most important verses in all the book of Acts, in my opinion. The Bible says, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, there's what I've been saying, that's what I want you to mark, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We need to be on prayer that God would add to our church those that He wants to be saved. I'm thankful that God has added Shane and Wadrina, aren't you? I'm thankful that God has added some new folks into our family recently. It's encouraging, isn't it? Do you know, I feel like that's something that we should all be praying for on a regular basis. Let me ask you this. If we would all pray and ask the Lord to add to the church, do you think He would do it? Is that the goal, just the addition of the church? No. But isn't it a wonderful thing when God adds, when God sets members in the church? Turn back with me to Acts chapter 12 and let me share with you just a few things. I want you to see that the church was praying, and I want you to see when they were praying and how they were praying. This is a very unique passage of Scripture, and I want you to look what the Bible says in verse 2. The Bible says, and he killed, this is talking about Herod, and Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Wow, devastating. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So in other words, if he had his way, if he could have got by with it, not only would he have taken Herod's life, but he would also have taken Peter's life the exact same way. He would have killed him. But prayer. What you see in Acts chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 is crisis praying. They were praying in the middle of a crisis. One of the greatest things that you'll ever do in this life is learn not to panic in a crisis. You know, it's so easy when something goes wrong in life. It's so easy to panic, isn't it? It is so easy just to absolutely lose your mind when you don't have an answer to a problem, no solution to be found. It's easy to panic. But I want you to see in the Bible, they didn't panic. In the Bible, they prayed in every crisis situation. May God lead our church to understand that there are situations that we need to pray, and we need to pray in such a way that we recognize that God can help us in any crisis. Yeah. You say, Brother Fred, why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because I believe if we continue in the direction that we're heading, I believe if we continue in the direction of prayer that God is going to bless us. Amen? Do you believe that? I believe that God is not only going to bless us, but I believe the devil is going to fight us like no other time. If the devil has his way, there'll be a crisis on every corner. If the devil has his way, there'll be a crisis that takes place every week. I mentioned already tonight that I felt the presence of the spiritual warfare that took place this morning. How many of you say, Brother Fred, I felt that this morning? Would you say that? Oh, yeah. It was here. I would say that there was probably no less than 10 phones that went off. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not mad about it. I'm not discouraged, but boy, how distracting. I would say there was at least 6 to 8 people that got out of their pew and walked and went to the bathroom or somewhere during the service. I'm not fussing about that. Boy, but how distracting. How distracting. Do you know, here's what I'm saying. The devil will use everything in his power, including us, to keep us from hearing the message that God has for us. Now, those are hard things to say, and I say them very cautiously. I even say them with love. And I certainly don't say them because I'm angry or upset or because there's a problem. But I say them because we should pay attention. If the devil's working, that means God's working. If the devil is moving, and if there's a spiritual battle that's taking place, that means God's stirring hearts. That means God is working deep inside the hearts of men and women. And I believe that to be true. Do you know one of the greatest things, and let me brag on you for just a moment, one of the greatest things that has encouraged me since I've been pastor, and I know it's just been a short window of time, but literally there has not been a service that the altar hasn't been full. Here's what I'm saying. We already have to know the answer. When the crisis comes, we already have to know what we're going to do. We already have to determine what course of action that we're going to take when something happens in our church. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. They prayed during a crisis. I want you to look with me back in verse 5. The Bible says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. And I love it. Oh, I've got it marked. I just smile when I read it. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church. I talked to you and I mentioned to you that this was crisis praying, but it was also continual praying. They didn't stop. You know, Pastor said something a few weeks ago, and boy, it just hit the right chord. Sometimes the preacher will say things and it does like this. Whew, whew, goes right over your head. You know what I mean? Like water off a duck's back. Sometimes my wife will tell me things and it'll go in this ear and out this ear so fast I kind of hear it bounce off the wall, and then maybe I do catch it. I don't know. Listen, don't look at me that way. Don't you laugh, Shelly. It's true, isn't it? But you know, if you don't have ears to hear, you'll miss things. And I've been praying that God will give me an ear to hear. And preacher said something just so brief, I mean, just like that, caught my attention. He said, not only do we need to be stirred, and stirring is a good thing. Stirring is a biblical thing. I shared with you multiple places in the Scripture where the Bible teaches us that we're to be stirred. But that stirring should lead to the place where it changes us. And that's the idea that goes with prayer. This is not something that we can do. And some people, watch this. Bear with me for a moment. Some people call this the honeymoon stage. Is that right, Pastor? When everybody's just in love, you know, I don't know. I've been here for, this is going on my 14th year. And you guys know all my bumps and wrinkles. And you know about my bald head and my bad jokes. And you know about me. You've already got me probably pretty much all pinned down. And maybe our honeymoon stage is not as sweet as if you had someone that came in that was brand or new. But you know, the bottom line is praying cannot be that. This is not just a phase that we're going to finish up in a week from now and then go on about our business as a church. This is not, praying is not something that can just happen for a small season and then just be finished. Look again what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Dear friend, I want you to understand, if we're ever going to do what God wants us to do, we have to have the mindset that this is something that's going to stick. This is something that's going to change us. This is something that's going to make us the church that God has formed us. And by the way, this is not our church. This is God's church. So many times I want to pray. When I'm praying, I say that these are my people. But they're not. You're not. You're God's people. You belong. This church belongs to God. And I have to understand that, and I have to believe that with all my heart. God has given me a great responsibility, a great duty. But what I'm trying to say tonight, dear church, is this is not just a passing phase. We have to continue in prayer. Dear friend, if you were ever going to get behind the preacher on anything, get behind the preacher on this praying deal. If there was anything that you were ever going to make up your mind that we're going to stay faithful to, I want it to be praying. You say, what about soul winning? Listen, soul winning will never be right unless we get our prayer right. You say, Brother Fred, I want the buses to last forever, and so do I. But the bus ministry will never be what it should be unless we get right with God first in our prayer life. We can say that about every ministry in our church. This New Testament church continued in prayer, but prayer. Let me share with you another one. The Bible says in verse 5, would you look again? And I've got a word marked. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Notice what the Bible says, of the church. Would you mark the word church? I've already mentioned to you tonight that the church is not the best place to pray, but it's a great place. It's a wonderful place. See, the Bible talks about corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is when we do come together. And here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you as a church body to commit. Now, it's hard to commit to anything, isn't it? I'm going to encourage you to commit above every other activity of our church, above every other meeting of our church. I'm encouraging you and challenging you to commit to our prayer meetings. Do you know, it may be that you attend our church on a regular basis, but you have never been to one of our Sunday evening 5:30 prayer meetings. Our men meet downstairs in the fellowship hall. Our ladies meet in the room right past our elevator. And the teenagers meet right past my office on the left. Sometimes they meet out in the picnic shelter when the weather's right, but our teenagers meet together. That is a corporate prayer meeting that we do every week, and everyone can be involved. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those rooms were so full that we'd have to move to a different location in the church so that we could accommodate the crowd that came to the prayer meeting? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would work in the prayer meeting in such a wonderful way that it overflowed into this service? Wouldn't it be great if we would get a hold of God and if God could speak to our hearts and help us and deal with us even before the preacher stood up to preach on Sunday night? Oh, what a blessing that would be. Corporate prayer meeting. The second one is this. The second one is the first Tuesday of every month. We're going to try to keep that as consistent as we can. And there are things that come up that we can't do that. But let me encourage you, it's just one time a month, and I know on that particular month, you'll be at church for three nights in a row, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. You say, Brother Fred, that sure is a lot. Well, if you'll turn back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm not asking you to do that, how often did the New Testament church meet? What's the key word? Daily. That's exactly right. Daily. It was an everyday thing they met together to pray. Every day. And I know that's a lot. And I respect the fact that you spend your fuel money. And I respect the fact that you set aside your garden work or whatever it might be or your family time. But I'm telling you that the blessings of God, that the anointing of God, that the Spirit of God is all at risk if we do not continue in prayer. Corporate prayer. And then one final one. I've determined that we're going to have two meetings a year and have a 24-hour prayer vigil. On that particular month, we will not have a Tuesday prayer meeting. And the first prayer vigil was such a blessing. I think that everyone recognizes how it helped our church. I think that everyone that was involved recognized that the power of God worked among us in our 24-hour prayer vigil. It was a blessing. Would you say amen? If God helped you and if God blessed you during that 24-hour prayer vigil, would you say amen? It was a blessing. And it's my plan to keep that as the order of the church calendar year after year. I want to see us have that 24-hour prayer vigil unless God moves me otherwise. Those are the three meetings I'm asking you to commit to. This was a corporate prayer meeting. You know, I want you to go another step. This is a little different meeting. This is a little different message tonight. But I want you to work together as a body of believers, as a church, and find a prayer partner. Find somebody that you can pray with. I sure appreciate what Brother Bill said. I gave him a little pair of pliers. Caleb and I both carry them. You know, I found them to be so handy. Pastor, I give you a pair. I thought I did. I ask everybody that I give one to, I ask them every time you use them to pray for me. I don't know. I've probably went through three pairs of them. I always give them away. They're expensive. These are really good ones. I have to go to Tennessee to get them. And they do just such an amazing job. Honestly, they're more handy than a pocket knife. They're more handy than any tool because you can fix just about anything with these little silly pliers. They're amazing. And I've got a string that's attached when I give them away. I pay about $31 for them without tax. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But here's the string that I attach to them. When you use them, would you pray for me? I appreciate what Brother Bill said. And I want you to think about something. You know, I believe that God would bless our church if we had prayer partners. If you had someone in this church that you prayed for, and it may not be reciprocal. It means that they may not pray for you, but at least you could set your affection and set your prayer life on them, you see? It might be that you say, hey, this person needs encouragement, this person needs prayer, and let them know, hey, I'm making you my prayer partner, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for them every day. You say, Brother Fred, where you come up with that? The Bible. You know, Job prayed for his friends when it was all said and done. They did everything but cuss him. And they might have cussed him, I'm not sure. Not really. But they weren't very good friends, were they? But when it was all said and done, when it was all finished, they had one way out of the mess that they had dug themselves into. You know what it was? Job had to pray for him. Did you know Moses and Aaron? I think about old dirty, rotten scoundrel Aaron tried to overthrow him with him and his sister and what they did. But you know what? Moses and Aaron prayed together. Moses and the people prayed together. Sometimes it was God and Moses, and sometimes it was Moses and the people. Hannah and Eli prayed together. Samuel and Israel prayed together. David and the mighty men of valor prayed together. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed together. Elijah and Elisha at the very end prayed together. Mordecai and Esther prayed together. Nehemiah and the remnant prayed together. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego prayed together. Jonah and the mariners prayed together. Jesus and the disciples prayed together. The early church prayed together. Paul and the Romans prayed together. Paul and Epaphras prayed together. Paul and Timothy prayed together. And the list goes on and on and on. In the Bible, you find that men and women, not men and women, unless it's husband and wife, amen? But men and women prayed one for another. I had a man not long ago came up to me and asked me, he says, I want you to pray for me every Thursday, and you pray for me every Thursday, and I'll pray for you every Thursday. Guess what I got? If you look on my phone, you turn to my alarm clock every Thursday morning at 6:30. I've got his name listed here, and I told him the other day, and the old sorry dog told me, he says, I forgot to pray for you. He says, I forgot that we had a deal right here. He said, right here, I've got it listed. He said, I forgot that we were praying together. I said, well, you better start, hadn't you? Pick a prayer partner. How many of you'd be willing to do that? Find somebody in the church to pray with. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Pick somebody that you can encourage. Pick somebody that you could help. Let me give you just a few more. My time's already passed. Look down in verse 11. The Bible says, Acts chapter 12, verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. And would you mark this word? Praying. Isn't it beautiful? They gathered together praying. This is a concentrated prayer effort. The whole church got together to pray for Peter. And I'd love to read the rest of the story, and I'm not going to, but if you keep reading through the rest of the story, if you'll read the whole thing, you'll find out they were so involved in praying that when Peter came and knocked on the door, they thought it was his ghost. They thought he was dead. They thought that his life was already gone and it was a ghost knocking on the door. As a matter of fact, when they finally did open the door and saw Peter there, they slammed the door back in his face and they went rejoicing and left Peter standing there. Just read the story. It's an amazing thing. You know, we talk about concentrated. That's concentrated. You know, it's so easy to get distracted when you pray. You know, it's a discipline. It's something that never comes naturally for anyone. You have to train your mind. It's not natural to read your Bible, is it? You know what happens when you read your Bible. The next thing you're hunting and fishing. It's turkey season. You'll be reading from the book of Acts, and the next thing you'll be calling a turkey in. It's trout season. You'll be over in the book of John, and you'll be casting the lure into the lake somewhere. Maybe you ladies don't do that. Maybe you do. I don't know, but that's how men think. I mean, I'm just saying. It takes a disciplined mind to stay concentrated on the Word of God. It takes a disciplined mind to work at prayer. This is the kind of church I want. It's not just what I want. And who cares what I want? Honestly, right? This is the church that God wants. You say, Brother Fred, how do you know that? Because that's what every church was in the New Testament. Because that's the way you watched. This is what you seen. This is what you looked at when you saw a New Testament church. They prayed during times of crisis. They prayed constantly. They never stopped. They had corporate prayer meetings. And they had meetings where they had concentrated prayer. I missed one of them. It's in verse 7. I'll give it to you real quick. The Bible says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hand. This is confirmed praying. Here's what this means. God answered prayer. This means they knew in that New Testament church that they had got a hold of God. Why? Because the chains had fell off of Peter. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me just ask you tonight. I want to say something. Would you give me your undivided full attention tonight? These pens are nothing more than an encouragement to pray. But I'll be honest about it. I feel like that everyone that I've talked to, and certainly myself, is disappointed in my prayer life. I'm just disappointed. So disappointed. I could do better. I could do more. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you would say, Brother Fred, this is the kind of church that I want to be part of, a praying church. Would you lift your hand? How many of you say, Brother Fred, this is the kind of life that I want to live. I want to live a life that continues in prayer. Would you lift your hand? Now here's what I'm going to do as Miss Sandy begins to play. And would you come? Ask God to help us. Ask God to speak to us. God, give us a church that prays. But prayer. But prayer. Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference that prayer makes. But prayer.